I apologize if I butcher the names.
Tychicus will tell you all about the activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoners, greet you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of this circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras was in one of you, a servant of Jesus Christ, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read the church, but have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter of the Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's again look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word this morning, and most especially we ask that you would help us to see Jesus, and we pray this in his name. Amen. I was talking with some friends this week who are going through a little bit of relational difficulty, and I shared an image with them that I felt is actually really helpful in a lot of life. If I'm climbing a staircase, I know where I am. I know my starting point. Doesn't matter what step I'm on, I know where I stand. And I also know that the next thing I have to do is to put my foot on the next step and then put my other foot on the next step after that. And if I just follow that mechanistic pattern, I'm going to get to the top of the stairs. There's a destination. And I know that that's where I'll end up. It's very, very easy, actually, to climb stairs and to follow a process. But if I think that that's how relationships work, then I'm already dead in the water. Because relationships, they're not even like floating the river. You still have a definite starting and end point. They're more like floating the ocean. You're on the raft together, but you're going to move with the currents. You're going to sometimes be influenced by undercurrents that you don't actually know are there. You're going to get blown by the wind. But the point is that in all of it, we never forget that we're on the raft together. Gospel ministry lives in that same world. We shepherd people, not projects. We carry hearts, not hardware. We walk with people who are simultaneously beautiful and broken. And the work calls for patience, for presence, prayer, and as Eugene Peterson said, a long obedience in the same direction. And that's the heartbeat of accompaniment. Love that stays, that waits, that walks, and that moves at the pace of grace. Paul ends this letter to the Colossians with people who have shared the raft with him. He names those who have walked, who have suffered, and who have prayed beside him. This closing section isn't an add-on. It's not the award ceremony speech of all the other mentions. It shows what gospel ministry looks like when it inhabits a community over time. If there's one word that captures this kind of gospel life, it's a word that we rarely use, but we would do well to recover. It's the word I used just a moment ago. It's the word accompaniment. If you're a musician, you understand what that word means. You work in tandem with a singer, you follow their lead, and the music is designed not to overshadow the one singing, but to enhance. And so my focus this morning, if you will, from this text is that we see accompaniment as the form of gospel ministry. That's what I think Paul wants us to see. So let's take just a quick moment. Let me define that word. The word accompaniment comes from the Latin ad cum panis, which means to share bread with. It means to share life's nourishment, to walk beside another with steady faith and patient grace. To share bread is to share life, and we celebrate that and remember that every week when we come to the table. This image draws us into the story of God. From the very beginning, God has been the one who walks with His people in the garden. God came to walk with Adam in the cool of the day. The psalmist sings, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for why? You're walking with me." Isaiah said, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." And one of the more beautiful poetic expressions of human accompaniment, Ruth saying to Naomi, "Where you go, I will go. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." See, from Genesis to Revelation, God redeems through His presence. He redeems by being near. And so committed was He to that mission that He became Emmanuel, God with us. David Brooks, in his book, How to Know a Person, said that accompaniment means entering another's story to know it from the inside. I don't want to just know about you, I want to know you. That's what happens when we listen long enough to understand, when we see others as people to be known rather than projects to be fixed. Accompaniment gives shape to gospel partnership. It's faith with skin on it. It's community that moves at the pace of love, discipleship that happens through proximity. It's hard to one another. It's hard to one another from afar. You must be present. Paul gives us four pictures of this in practice as he closes out this section, where he shows us ministry as presence, ministry as shared suffering, ministry as intercession, and ministry as faithful perseverance. So let's just work our way through these. Ministry as presence in verses 7 to 9. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. We start there with Tychicus and Onesimus, messengers of comfort. But Tychicus, beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant, three phrases, if you will, each building a theology of companionship. There's a togetherness. They know one another. To call him a fellow servant, a diaconus, is to understand grace so deeply and to live under that grace so deeply that one's life becomes a conduit of that grace to others. That we simply pass along what we've been given. We give away what we've received. We don't hoard it. We don't hold it. We're simply a pass-through. God filling us with His grace that we might spill out to those around us. It's a posture of availability and humility. And Tychicus carried Paul's words and his affection. He was more than a messenger. He was the embodiment of presence. To have been with Paul, then, he could take and basically represent, image Paul, if you will, when he came to the Colossians. And then Onesimus, the reconciled brother, as we keep reading, and with him, verse 9, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you? They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. When Paul says, who is one of you? He's also taking the repetition of the title. He's equating Onesimus with Tychicus. And by the way, you know, let me apologize up front. You know, when we have to read names, there's always should be a fair warning to those who have to do so. But he says, faithful and beloved brother. He's linking Onesimus to Tychicus. He is one and the same. Same identity. But his story adds an insightful layer of redemption, because this is the same Onesimus we meet in the short letter to Philemon in verses 10 to 16. Onesimus was a runaway slave. His status in the Roman world was that of a slave. And in that world, if you escaped slavery and you were free, basically for a year, you got to drop the tag. The stars went away and they were no longer chasing you. And then Onesimus met Paul. And Paul introduced him to Jesus. And Onesimus' identity changed. And Paul says, you need to go back and you need to reconcile. In our world, that sounds outlandish. And we take umbrage. In fact, you hear that and it may even create some sort of visceral reaction in you over my dead body. But now he returns not as a runaway slave, but he returns to the community that he fled, not as property, but as family. Not only has his status changed, but now Philemon needs to view Onesimus differently. He's one of us. See, cultural status gets erased. We already dealt with that a few weeks ago in Colossians 3. There's no longer slave nor free, Scythian, Greek, Jew. They're all done away with. Those identities get subsumed in the one true identity that belongs to those who walk with Jesus, and that is the identity of a little Christ, right? The Christian. And so they are to receive him just as they would receive anyone else. Paul sent them that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. That encouragement, parakaleo, means to comfort and to strengthen. It's the same root word that's used of the Holy Spirit, the great comforter who comes alongside. So this is how the church becomes visible. Faith that travels through faithful people. It gives us the essence of gospel accompaniment. The ministry of presence aims at transformation with hearts fortified by grace. Every title, beloved brother, faithful servant, fellow laborer, binds relationship to mission. And then we see ministry as shared suffering in verses 10 and 11. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Aristarchus, the steady companion. He was seized in the Ephesian riot in Acts 19, verse 29. He sailed with Paul to Rome in Acts 27, verse 2. And now he shares Paul's imprisonment. Aristarchus was a Macedonian. In my study, I was curious, was he the man from Macedonia that Paul encountered in Acts 15 who said, come over here and help us? He wasn't. but he's the fruit of that call and Paul's obedience to go. And then he finds a faithful friend, a steady companion who went with him through every dungeon and every valley. Paul calls him my fellow prisoner. The constancy of Aristarchus is a picture of accompaniment under affliction. He could have walked away. In fact, that's what Mark did at one point. But Aristarchus stayed. And he chose to remain not because it was safe or comfortable, but because love anchored him. And what of Mark? Mark, the reconciled co-laborer. His name reopens a story of division that became one of restoration. This is maybe one of my favorite relationships in all of the New Testament. Acts 13:13 records that Mark left Paul and Barnabas partway through their first missionary journey because it just got too hard, too scary, too unsafe. And he said, no, I can't keep going. And Paul in his younger days had some fallout with Barnabas because Barnabas says, no, we're going on another missionary journey and we need to bring Mark with us. And Paul says, no. No weak sauce need apply. Rough translation. There arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Acts 15:39. Paul and Barnabas went away. Paul taking Silas, Barnabas taking Mark. Now, if you trace the story through church history, Paul goes up to the Mediterranean world and we see the missionary journeys and we read about them in our scriptures. But if you look at the historical extra-biblical accounts, Barnabas and Mark went east and south, presumably all the way to Alexandria where they founded the church there. Sometimes God's hard providences cause us to split so that His gospel might actually continue going forward rather than staying in the comfortable confines of where we've already got it. Sometimes God does the work to stir the nest and shoot us out so that we don't say stayed and stuck. All things work together for His glory and our good for those who love Him. Years later in Philemon 24, Mark is again listed as Paul's fellow worker. Here in Colossians, Paul instructs the church, if he comes to you, welcome him. The Greek word is an imperative, warm word. Receive him with open arms. No side-eyeing, oh, that's the guy who left Paul. Oh, that was the guy who couldn't hack it when it got too hot. You know, reconciliation is the fruit of accompaniment. The gospel that reconciles humanity to God reconciles believers to one another. Have you been scorched, burned, broken, harmed, hurt, maimed? Yes. And have you done those things? Yes. And the gospel says, I'll put it back together and make it beautiful. Paul's commendation of Mark anticipates the words he will later write from another prison at the end of his life. Paul is on the verge of death and he says in 2 Timothy 4:11, get Mark and bring him to me, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Boy, from Acts 13, that's the gospel. That's the long haul. That's the beauty of restored relationships and the healing of brokenness that only the gospel can bring. And it doesn't happen by climbing the next step. It happens by floating the ocean. Jesus' justice, the quiet comfort. His name's almost hidden other than it's Jesus, so we all kind of perk up a little bit. Jesus, who is called Justice, we know really nothing else about him. He's Jewish by background, it says so, of the circumcision, and one of only three such co-workers who were still standing with Paul. And Paul says of them, those three, they have been a comfort to me. This is different from the prior comfort. This is a word that's only used here in the New Testament. And it carries the sense of solace, of relief, of refreshment. Language is often used in the medical writings of Luke's era. It suggests that their presence has been healing to Paul's weary heart. Good friendships do that. Good relationships do that. Who's your go-to? Who's the friend, the sibling, the parent, that when you just need to let it out, they'll answer. They take the call. They'll go to lunch. They'll fly out and see. Who is that? And who are you that for? It's healing. Sometimes ministry looks like Aristarchus, where it's heroic endurance. Sometimes it looks like Mark, reconciliation after a failure. Sometimes it looks like Justice. You're just a quiet consolation. A help. A healing balm. You know, shared suffering is not a deviation from ministry. It is its cruciform pattern. And the fellowship of the gospel is, by definition, fellowship in Christ's sufferings. It is an invitation to come and to die. And then we see ministry as intercession in verses 12 through 14. Epaphras, Luke, and Demas, companions in unseen labor. Epaphras, the pastor prayer warrior of Colossae, the founder, very likely, of this church. And Paul says he is always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. It's the verb agonizomai, which is just a fun word to say, so I wanted to throw that in there. It's the word from which we get agony. He's agonizing on their behalf. And where is he agonizing? Not in metrics, not in counting nickels and noses, not in building plans. He is agonizing for his people in prayer. Because he knows that it is only through the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of God's gospel grace that change can actually happen in a person. And he does so like an athlete or a soldier. His desire is that the church stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. John Calvin called him a pattern of the pastoral spirit who fights not with the sword, but with the weapon of prayer. Epaphras shows us that accompaniment includes constancy in intercession. And even apart, he remains near to them through prayer. Paul writes very similarly, "In my prayers always for you." Then we see Luke, the faithful physician, the beloved physician. Again, Luke's mentioned in Philemon 24, again in 2 Timothy 4:11, where Paul writes near the end of his life, only Luke is with me. His profession already suggests a ministry of care. He was a doctor, and his calling as a doctor becomes a parable of Christian accompaniment. Tending the whole person, body and soul. His presence across decades of Paul's life that we see in Acts 16:10, Acts 20 verse 6, Acts 27 verse 1, testifies to faithfulness. He's the companion who doesn't leave. His vocation reminds us that accompaniment often takes the form of skilled attention, practical service, and steady friendship. And then Demas, the warning of distance. I think the brevity here is very telling. Paul has something to say really about everybody, and then he just kind of throws in, and Demas is here too. Demas shows up again in Philemon 24 as a fellow worker, but in 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul laments, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. Paul's ministry is kind of bookended by guys who left him in hard places. You know, at this moment, Demas still stands within the circle, but I think the seed of departure has likely already begun to grow. His name reminds us that accompaniment can fade when affection for the world outweighs affection for Christ. John Chrysostom reads this verse with, I think, good pastoral sobriety. He says, "Let none presume upon a good beginning, for the ending must also be guarded." When I was a student at Dallas Seminary, Howard Hendricks talked about there are somewhere, I think, in the ballpark of 120 different named leaders in the New Testament. Over 60% of them fail, and over half of those fail in the second half of their life. Demas stands as a mirror to us, friends. A mirror to the church, a warning that proximity to ministry is not the same as perseverance in faith. Presence without affection for Christ will eventually fracture. It will fade. Even here, Paul names him. He still belongs for now. There's lingering grace, I think, that Paul's even inviting him. Stay. I want to offer just a little reflection here on the, I think, two different kinds of hearts. You have the Demas heart and you have the discouraged heart. And I think it's appropriate that we just take a minute to look at this. The Demas heart begins well, but it grows weary. The Demas heart finds greater peace in security than in surrender. Greater love in and with the world than in the wounds of Christ. It stops walking with Christ because it has found something that it loves more. That's the ultimate epitaph that we get of Demas in the Scriptures. He left because he was in love with the present age. It looks like the person who quietly steps away because another affection has taken root. The career that now defines your worth, the relationship that eclipses your devotion to Jesus, a comfort that crowds out your calling. But then you have the discouraged heart, and it's a bit different. You see, the discouraged heart still loves Christ but feels numb. It believes but struggles to keep believing, sometimes wondering if that belief is even real. It carries wounds from people, disappointment in prayer, weariness in faith. It's the heart that still shows up to worship even when it's hard to sing. Still opens the Bible even when the words feel cold. Still prays even when the heavens feel like an echo chamber. The Demas heart loves something else. The discouraged heart still loves Jesus, but wonders if Jesus still loves them. And to both hearts, to the drifting and the discouraged, the gospel speaks the same word. Stay. Return. Be with God's people. The only cure for isolation, friends, is presence. The only remedy for coldness is communion. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For the Demas heart, this is a warning. The farther we wander from community, the fainter the voice of grace becomes. For the discouraged heart, this is a comfort. Christ has not left you to carry faith on your own. When faith feels fragile, we discover it in fellowship. When belief falters, we borrow the prayers of others until our voice returns. The ministry of accompaniment is Christ keeping his promise, I am with you always. So lastly, ministry is faithful perseverance. The circle of fellowship, Paul widens the lens again, including Laodicea and Nympha. These details remind us that the gospel's reach is communal and it's interconnected. Nympha hosts a church in her home in Laodicea. It's an image of hospitality and ordinary holiness. In the first century, the home was the center of both economic and social life. Her willingness to open it for worship displays how accompaniment extends beyond emotion into practice. And Paul's vision of perseverance is not isolationist. It's not a bootstrapping it until we get there. To endure faithfully is to stay tethered to the wider fellowship of believers. Stay with the people of grace. Have it also read in the Church of the Laodiceans. Archippus, which really should be his own sermon, gets a personal charge. See that you fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord. He's mentioned once more in Philemon 2 as our fellow soldier. And the church here is told to remind him. Maybe this is because of what Paul saw coming in Demas. Archippus, don't go that way. Stay the course. Fulfill your ministry. And Paul's command to Archippus is both tender and urgent. The church is to remind him. Say to Archippus that the ministry he received is not self-invented. It's not something he came up with. It's divinely entrusted. His task is not to redefine it, but to fulfill it. Fulfill the ministry that God has given you. And then we get Paul's signature. Chains and grace. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Paul's handwritten conclusion carries the weight of authenticity and affection. His chains, likely the iron shackles of house arrest in Rome, become the final punctuation mark of his letter. And the command is a summons to persevere. To remember Paul's chains is to remember Christ's cross, to recall that gospel accompaniment will always, always, not sometimes, not maybe, not a different way, will always carry the marks of suffering love. Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass before me. Nevertheless, let your will be done, not mine. By his wounds we are healed. The marks of suffering are not the opposite of gospel faithfulness. They are a sure sign often of it. The gospel advances through ordinary people who stay, people who remain with one another and with the Lord through every joy and trial. And the letter ends slightly different than it began, but still with grace. Paul opens the letter and he says, grace to you. He ends the letter with accompaniment, grace be with you. It will go the distance. So what do we need to believe today? We need to believe that God's presence among his people is real and active, and he has not called us to walk alone. Spirit unites us into one family, one body, one fellowship of grace. And to believe this truth is to see the church as a people joined by covenantal love. Christ himself walks among his people and he carries them by his Spirit. What do we need to repent of? What do we need to turn away from as we turn back to Jesus? We need to repent of isolation and indifference. of treating the church as optional, a community as inconvenient, and presence as secondary to preference. We need to repent where we've chased speed and visibility rather than faithfulness. True ministry flows from love and integrity. It grows where believers stay present, listen deeply, and walk with others in patience. The Lord calls us His servants to faithfulness in the places and relationships where He's entrusted us to them. And then what do we need to do? We need to stay. We need to stay with Christ. We need to stay with His people. We need to stay in the ministry that He has given. Some will endure hardship like Archippus. Some will be reconciled like Mark. Some will depart like Demas. Some will labor quietly in prayer like Epaphras. And this is accompaniment. And all who stay will find that the strength to stay comes from the Savior who accompanies you all the way to the end. So let's pray. Father, we bow our hearts in humble reliance upon you to carry us to the end. We thank you, Father, for those faithful friends who stay like Luke, who encourage, who are a comfort. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that we would be those people. Walk with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.